We'll look tonight at Psalm 91. Psalm 91. Beautiful song, or beautiful psalm. Psalm, we are reminded what we as believers have going for us. Keep that in mind. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. And we will look in particular at verse 1. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And then in that connection, we also are going to read Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 1. You may know it from memory. This is perhaps one of the best known sections of the Catechism. We find it on page 872 in our hymnals. If you have it in front of you, why don't we then read it responsively? I'll read the question if you will read the answer. What is your only comfort in life and in death? Dear friends in Christ, I have never been homeless, so I don't really know what it feels like to be homeless. But I can only imagine that it is a most difficult and trying experience, especially if all that you have over your head is a flimsy tent. That is your only protection against the elements, which often can be very harsh. And if you think about it, isn't it also true that we as Christians sometimes feel that something like that, when we cope with all the adversities and trials that come our way in life, and there are so many of them, and some of them can be so difficult. Sometimes we can feel so vulnerable, so defenseless. But the actual truth is that if we are truly in Christ, if we are genuine believers, we are safe. We are fully secure because we are sheltered by the Almighty God Himself. That is really the truth that is celebrated here in Psalm 91. And I want us to see this evening what a marvelous, what a splendid truth that really is. And if we have that, we have something so important as we make our way through life. The believer dwells in the shelter of the Most High and abides in the shadow of the Almighty. What a wonderful thought. And of course, as Christians, we read this promise and we claim its truth in the light of its full New Testament teaching. And I can't think of any better summary of that New Testament teaching than what we have just confessed here in Lord's Day 1 of our catechism. And even as we consider it this evening, we must read the prayer to have a faith to fully grasp it and believe it. What is said here is either true or it's really no more than just a pious pipe dream, which really has no basis in reality. The comfort of which the Catechism speaks is the shelter in which we abide. Comfort is one of those good feeling words, isn't it? It always has a very positive connotation, and that is why there is something immediately attractive about this first question and answer of the Heidelberg Catechism. It always amazes me that Ursinus and Olivianus chose that word to begin the whole summary of teaching of the Christian faith. Comfort. What is your only comfort in life and in death? But you will agree that the Catechism has something far more significant in mind than the comfort that provides us some temporary physical relief, like sitting in your favorite chair, your lounge chair, after a hard day's work. It is speaking about a comfort that consoles our spirits in the face of the worst possible dangers. This comfort is the knowledge of that great good which is not only protects us against the greatest evils, but even will use those evils to even promote our good, as we're going to note. This knowledge assures us that we will be all right even when it seems that so much is going wrong and so much wrong is coming at us. We need that assurance because we are part of the human race, which has an enormous problem. And that is, of course, the great sin problem. We still live in a world that suffers, constantly suffers under the curse which God inflicted on this creation after the fall into sin. That's our world. And therefore, this world is fraught with so many dangers that threaten death. They're the elements of nature, which we're still quite powerless to resist when they are released. Think of the vehement powers of hurricanes and tornadoes and floods and earthquakes. What is human power against any of those elements? Then there are the numerous diseases that weaken us, inflict so much pain on us, send us to doctors and hospitals and bring us to the grave. But more dangerous still are the dark spiritual forces that control people and enslave them and cause them so much harm to others. There's that power of sin even within us that makes evil appealing to us. That too is a power that threatens us. And likewise, there is a burden of guilt that torments us, torments our souls. It can ramp up our fears. And finally, there is the judgment to come. There is that awful prospect of hell. These are all the powers greater than ourselves, and they threaten us physically, spiritually. They threaten us with even eternal death. That is the dreadful predicament of all humanity. But in the face of all that, the believer now in Jesus confesses to be totally safe, totally secure. And this kind of reminds me of a small child riding in a car through a car wash. That can be a very terrifying, a very scary experience for a little child, especially if that would be his or her first experience. There's the loud noise, the water and the sud spraying on the windows and the various fabrics that are slapping against the vehicle. All that can be very terrifying to a child. And that child needs some sense of being protected, being sheltered. Well, we also need that, don't we, as Christians? Life can be very scary sometime. We need that assurance that we're okay, we're protected. And knowing what God was to him, the psalmist speaks of dwelling in that shelter of the Most High. It's such a wonderful way to speak of his experience with God. Having the Most High and the Almighty as your shelter and shadow, every other power really is minimized. If God is for you, who can be against you? Said the Apostle Paul at one time. What can be compared to God, who is infinite in his might and who is boundless in his love towards his people? If he is your shelter and your refuge and your mighty fortress, what then can possibly harm you? Though all around us and within us there are these powers that would doom us if we are unprotected, we are nevertheless completely safe. Isn't that great? Isn't that wonderful? Now, in specific terms of what that safety consists of, we have to note what the Catechism says as it talks about our comfort, because that comfort really is our safety, is it not? The Catechism says it so well. This comfort is that I belong, I am not my own, but I belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior. Try to grasp the wonder of that idea. The wonder idea, first of all, of belonging. Belonging. Belonging implies ownership, doesn't it? The things that we call our own, we call those our belongings, do we not? There is a certain personal attachment to them. If you hang your coats out on a rack and you pick out your coat, you have a personal attachment to your coat. That coat belongs to you. The title of your car has your name on it. The money you have in a bank in your personal account is yours. The Christian can say, Jesus has a personal claim on me. I am his. And he has a jealous regard for me and for my eternal welfare. And so therefore, I do not face all those threatening powers that surround me as though I am alone in this world and belong to myself. Christ has made me his own possession. Now, if you stop to think about it, that awareness of belonging to someone strikes a very sensitive nerve in your soul, does it not? To belong to someone implies that that person takes charge of you. You are his possession, who jealously keeps you and protects you, and he's never going to treat you with indifference. Belonging to Christ assures us that God indeed is our refuge and our fortress, through which no assault of the enemy can penetrate. In Christ, God spreads his wings over us like a mother bird protects her young. All imagery, isn't it, that is used by psalmists to describe what God is to the believer, and finds its all of its reality in Christ. Jesus spoke about the security of his people when he used the imagery of sheep and a shepherd. He is the good shepherd of his sheep. He says in John 10, 28, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one is going to snatch them from my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand, and I and the Father are one. Notice that note of possession. Before the worlds were made, the Father gave us to his Son. And in that sublime transaction between the Father and the Son, the Almighty God took us in his hands of love and said, these are mine, and I will never let them go. So now by faith we confess, I belong to Christ. He's never going to give me up. So I'm safe. I'm safe. He's my shelter. Oh, if we could only realize more and more of how much we are loved by our Savior. Think of those words from Psalm 103, verses 11 and 17. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. The steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting for those who fear him. That's the kind of love that God has for you. No greater love. And the Catechism helps us appreciate the richness of that confession when it describes what Jesus has done and continues to do for us. And every statement of this confession derived from Scripture brings home to our hearts the assurance that we are sheltered under the wings of Christ, and that gives us that perfect safety. First and foremost, Christ has dealt with our sins. Our sins! Who else could deal with our sins? Christ dealt with our sins. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood. What an amazing statement that is. What is it that's the cause of all of our problems? What is it that separates us from God and renders us guilty and worthy of eternal punishment? It's our sins. And it's our sins that alienates us from God, cuts us off from him. And if left on our own, we're going to wander around like children in a jungle with no one to help us. We come into this world bearing sin already as we bear the guilt of Adam. And we have transgressed all of his holy commandments. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, the Bible says. He was sent into the world because of the Father's love for us. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh, yet he was without sin himself. And he lived that perfect life of righteousness. And then he took the debt of our sin and brought it all to the cross, and he shed his precious blood, and now his death satisfies all the demands of God's justice, and therefore all of our sins are washed away. His perfect obedience then is then credited to us. What Jesus did perfectly, he puts on your account so that you, in God's sight, you are perfect. No one can now bring a charge against you because of what Jesus did. All because we have this because we belong to Jesus and are sheltered in him. Furthermore, he sets us free from the tyranny of the devil. And here the catechism takes very seriously the biblical truth that Satan, that grim prince of darkness, has a tyrannizing grip on the souls of sinners. And I believe we have to truly understand more of that. The Bible says in John 8 that he who sins is a slave of sin. The world really is simply ignorant of that truth. Secular psychologists theorize and speculate as to what accounts for criminal behavior. Even as Christians, we don't understand very well the role that Satan and the demonic powers have in the thought processes of people and the motivations of people. But it should be obvious to us that when we witness the enormous evils in our world, and there are terrible evils, the evils inflicted in times of war, the atrocities perpetuated by people against fellow human beings, the horrible abuse inflicted on children, the gross and degrading kinds of immorality which men and women are involved in, men and women indulging in sexual promiscuity and homosexuality and freely using drugs and being infected and infecting others with horrible diseases. What's behind all that? It's satanic tyranny, satanic spiritual powers. You see, Satan has a stranglehold on people who are outside of people, outside of Christ. And if we do not belong to Christ, we belong to the devil. And he has his way with us. And what an awful life it is. It's the most terrible way of life. But with humble gratitude, we confess that Jesus has set us free from the tyranny of the devil. He has torn us loose from that grasp of Satan and brought us into the liberty of his kingdom. How much do we realize that? How much do we cherish that blessing? Furthermore, now, as we live from day to day and as we go through the routines of our days, and as we go through the various stages of our lives, we have to ask, now, do things just happen by chance? Is the journey of life something like walking through a minefield? Am I, as a Christian, a victim, a helpless victim of irrational and totally unpredictable forces? So when I wake up each morning and face a new day, is all that I can say that I hope, willy-nilly, that I'm going to get through this day without something bad happening to me? No, as one who belongs to Jesus, I confess that he watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven, my Father who loves me with an everlasting love. You see, this means more than that my Father in heaven knows all things that are going to happen to me. It means that nothing can happen to me without his sovereign determination. And if we are going to enjoy the comfort of belonging to Jesus, we have to be assured that nothing can happen to us and which will not happen, is not going to serve the good purpose which God intends for us. Do you believe that? Think of that really startling, poignant example of Joseph. Poor Joseph, a victim of horrible abuse at the hands of his own brothers, his brothers who was jealous of him and hated him, and all after all the suffering that he endured because of them, what did God do? God elevated him to the greatest position of power in Egypt under Pharaoh so that he could rescue that covenant family who was there in Egypt. And when his brothers finally met him, they, of course, were shaking in their boots. They were terrified of him. But then this is what he said to them, as recorded in Genesis 50, verse 20. As for you, you meant evil against me, and yes, they did, but God. I like those two words in scriptures. But God. But God. People do this, but God. But God meant it for good to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. That was Joseph's amazing testimony. Joseph knew that God was the author of the story of his life. And dear Christian, we must realize the same. When it comes to our lives, God is the author of the story of our lives. Isn't that beautiful? And this connection, Romans 8, 28, as we read it, comes to mind. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. And the important word is, of course, is good. Our definition of good does not always coincide with God's. As children of God, we must quiet our souls by resting in God's will for our good. And believe me, his idea of our good is far greater than yours or mine, isn't it true? He will not allow anything to truly harm us. Psalm 91 mentions all kinds of menacing powers that are destructive to man without the protection of God. And we cannot be certain precisely what he all has in mind when he says, you will not fear the terror of the night, or the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. But it's quite clear, isn't it, that in spite of all that is so threatening, God is with us, and he's writing, continues to write our story. Psalmist again expresses that confidence again when he said, because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High who is my refuge, no evil will be allowed to befall you, no plague will come near your tent. Now, does that mean that all believers will have no problems or disappointments or grievous troubles? It's quite obviously not the case. Later in verse 15, the Lord promises, I will be with him in trouble. Trouble you and I are going to have, but the Lord to whom we belong will be with us and work out his good. And he will work together all those circumstances that are going to benefit us. In that sense, no harm will befall us. Well, what else does Jesus do for those who belong to him? The Catechism rounds out its statement of comfort by adding this. Because I belong to him, Christ by his Holy Spirit assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. And here the authors of the Catechism grasp from Scripture that Christ not only does something for us, but he does something in us, within us. The fact that Jesus paid for our sins and set us free from the tyranny of Satan and watches over us will not give us any peace unless Christ also works in us by his Holy Spirit. Christ gave the Spirit as our what? He's called our comforter, to make Jesus real to us, so that we know, so that we can grasp a bit of the blessing of knowing that God indeed is our shelter. That too is a gift of God, that God works in us by his Spirit. Because of the Spirit's work in us, we can say, as Paul once wrote, "For me to live is Christ." Jesus is everything to me. He is the purpose for my living. I'm sheltered in his love. I can never lose. I'm always going to be successful in him. So, dear Christian, is that your confession? Is that your confession? If not, then you have to ask, then what is true of you? You would have no shelter. You would have no security. You maybe know people like that. You're left all alone to help yourself, alone to bear the load of your guilt, alone to face that terrible tyranny of the evil one, alone to handle everything that comes your way in life, having no assurance whatever that anything is going to work together for your good. Worst of all, you are alone to face death and the judgment to come. You're alone then to bear God's wrath. Then you have no comfort. No comfort. You have no shelter. No enduring shelter. So, dear friend, I'm saying, come into that loving shelter of God by placing your trust in the Lord Jesus, renewing your commitment to him. And there you're going to find your only comfort in life and, yes, in death. Yes, we all have to die. What will be our comfort then? How indescribably blessed and rich you are if you can say, I belong to Jesus. It's my prayer that every one of us who will be walking out of those doors in a moment can say, I belong to Jesus. And he is never going to abandon me, but he is going to bring me to live with him eternally, and I'm going to abide forever in the shadow of his presence. What a glorious truth. May he grant us faith to believe it. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for this amazing word. We pray that your Holy Spirit may apply it to our hearts. We must confess that by nature we can be so distrusting, but we pray that you will break down any kind of unbelief that we might have, and that we may seek Jesus as our only shelter, as our only comfort. And therefore, Lord, we pray that we may go forth from this place having that deep joy in our hearts. And may we have that joy throughout this coming week as we seek to serve you. In Jesus, amen.